Number 56, taken from Psalm 23, titled The Savior's Constant Presence. Let us sing all three stanzas of number 56. Scripture reading this afternoon is Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. We read from this chapter verses 20 to 33. Well, now let's start at verse 9. We'll read through to the end of the chapter to help remember where we are in this series. We'll start at verse 9. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verses 20 through 33. I'll not read them again, so I ask you to pay particular attention to them. We begin at verse 9. Also, thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing you are strangers in the land of Egypt. And 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But in the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy oliveyard. 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thine handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, the time appointed of the month Abib, for in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. The first of thy first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Then our text. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. Ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. Thus far, we read God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is perhaps most difficult about our understanding of this passage is at the very same time its great strength. The difficulty that we encounter in this chapter is being able to keep track of the time, the times that are addressed, times that are spoken of, and the time in which these words were spoken to Moses, and through Moses to the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. Time. That this word of God reaches so far to take Moses and the children of Israel from their place at the foot of Mount Sinai, where they received the law, and by virtue of receiving that law, becoming God's covenant people, from that time to the end and the goal of their redemption and their salvation out of Egypt, to be brought by the hand of God to the land of Canaan, and have that land given to be theirs according to the greatness and vastness of its boundary, from the river Euphrates to the Red Sea and the Sea of the Philistines. And that same word of God given to Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai to tell the children of Israel, these are your feasts in that land. These are your Sabbaths in that land. Laying out before them that land and its feasting, its enjoyment for them to have and possess for years and years under God's gracious care. And then it is for them to know, and as the Lord here gives to them the promise of that land in all its vastness and all its enjoyments and care, it is for them to know that they will be led by the Lord to that land and given that land by his power and his alone. So there at the foot of Mount Sinai, their end and goal is set before them, but this is also then said to them, as this is your way, for God to bring you into this land, for God to conquer your enemies before you, make sure that you have him before you and keep him before you as your God. Do not desert him. Do not forsake him. Do not leave him for other gods. But make sure that you keep him before you as your God, walk in his ways, obey his commandments, and that is the way of keeping God near to you, to bless you, and to keep you. How to get there? Stay in the way. Stay in the way of being led by the angel. How to get there? By obedience. Now, the same way, we must know as given to us. We are the true Israel of God. The true Israel of God to receive the promise of the everlasting, glorious, heavenly Canaan. A land of rest, a land of feasting, a land of gladness. To know that our way is the same. The way of faith in God and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith also in the way of obedience. But on the other hand, our way given to us must be very, very different. Our way to be led to this land, our way to be led to this land by our God, and our way must be so strong, it must be so secure, that we cannot depart from it. We must be kept. We must be guarded because we are too weak, we are too frail of ourselves to make it. And this is what we have from the angel of the Lord given to us, our Lord Jesus Christ, blessing us with the grace of his promise, blessing us also with the grace of obedience. So then we consider this text under the theme, the angel promised. The angel promised. We see, first of all, his identity. Secondly, his benefit. And finally, his holiness. And so the greatest importance that we know exactly who this angel is that God promises and that will bring Israel into the promised land. Now, you and I must know that Scripture can be very, very broad in its use of this word, angel. It refers not only and not merely, as it so often does, to the heavenly creatures created by God to inhabit the glory of heaven and to be there filling heaven, not only with their bodies, but also to fill heaven with the praises of God showing forth and announcing and pronouncing God's great glory in heaven. Those angels, however, have their name because they are very distinctly set apart and created for a very special purpose, that is to be God's messengers. God's messengers. And there are two things that are implied in that idea of messengers. The first is that they are meant to travel. They're meant to travel. They're meant to receive their orders, their commandments from God, and to be sent on their missions to another realm, that is the earthly, in which they are called to execute the commandments and the orders that God has given to them. The second aspect of these angels as God's messengers is this: to bring, as so often was part of their mission, a word, a command, brought to men by angels, announcing the truth from God's throne that he would have his people to hear. So angels are said to be in a special and particular way God's servants. And in this way, they of all things occupy a position that is below us. Amazing thing. These glorious heavenly creatures stand in the service of God, but also in the service of the church and God's people. They are meant to perform things, to carry out their work in behalf of the redeemed, those for whom Christ died, those whom God predestinated. Them, the angels, serve with the power and the might that God has given to them. Now you think about that. That God has been pleased to ordain these glorious heavenly messengers to be our helps. And as such, we must understand that God has meant for these angels to be the conscious, deliberating, performing agents of God's providence. So often we think of providence as the execution of God's will, might say, merely, only by his power. God has decreed. He has willed. And so what happens in this world is because God has willed it, because he's executing his will, he's executing his decree by that power that he has. We might as well ask this question: how is God pleased to warm the earth? What is a servant that God uses to do that? He uses the sun. Well, does God warm the earth? He certainly does. But by what power, by what means does he warm the earth? He does it by means of the sun. Well, the same thing is true of angels. Angels, God chooses to use to execute his decree of providence sometimes. As he's pleased. As he wills at this or that time, whether or not we know it or not, whether or not we realize it or not, God uses angels to carry out his will. So he says to an angel, according to his glory, go, do this, take care of this. And the angel of God, in obedience and love for God who has created him, does it, performing the work of God. But that general way of looking at the angels and their reason for their creation and their mission also can belong to men. Sometimes the Bible calls different men angels. We think of the angels that are mentioned in the letters in Revelation, and Jesus commanded to be written down by John and passed on to the various churches. When those letters say to the angel of the church of Thyatira, for example, that angel is the word for the minister of that church whom God has established to be pastor over that congregation. It's also true, as we have in this text, that word angel also is a way of referring to God himself. And here's the amazing wonder, that this word angel God uses to refer to himself as sent. As sent. This word God uses to refer to himself as an agent. In that way of being sent to perform something in particular according to the word of God. So we want to say in a special way here is a point of condescension for God, for the sender to be the one sent. For the one who sends to give an order and a command, and the one sent to carry out that order and that command, to fulfill it and to do it. And which can represent for us a great, great mystery, which raises the question, how can that possibly be? And in that light, how can we have the word that opens our text? Behold, I send an angel before thee. How can God really and truly send himself? But first we must see how this angel is, we can identify as God himself. We look at scripture, and please turn with me to Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Now we keep in mind that what we have in Joshua 5, verse 13, as well as in chapter 6, is the fulfillment of this promise of God in Exodus chapter 23. The angel that would lead Israel and bring Israel into the promised land and to conquer Canaan. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? We have the answer of verse 14, and he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Read of Joshua's reaction, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? The captain of the Lord host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now that event was designated by God to be the same as God's appearance to Moses in the burning bush. The same reaction of worship, the same command given that Joshua take his shoes off his feet as the place is holy ground, because there is the Lord. Even though it is said to be in the semblance of a man with a sword drawn in his hand. But then we also have chapter 6, verse 2, which continues this conversation. And in Joshua 6, verse 2, we have these words, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. This individual in the figure of a man gave these words to Joshua as the Lord. The Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho. We also look at Exodus chapter 14 earlier. Exodus 14. We have verse 19. As the work of the angel, this is where Israel is on the shore of the Red Sea, with Egypt behind them, ready to take them and bring them back. And the angel of the Lord, of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, showing that the angel of the Lord moved to face the Egyptians and to put himself between the army of Israel and the army of the Egyptians. That pillar of cloud moved from before Israel, in front of Israel, over the Red Sea, to being in back of Israel, between Israel and the Egyptians. Then we have this word in verse 24 of Exodus 14. It came to pass that in the morning watch that the Lord, looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Now there we have this word that the Lord is the one that looked to the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud. So we have a localized, specific place where the Lord was present to look upon the Egyptians through the cloud and through that pillar. And then we have the words of our text itself in light of what we read earlier from Joshua and Exodus. In our text, Exodus chapter 23, we have the striking word that comes at the end of verse 21, "My name is in him." My name is in him. God's truth, God's glory, God's power is all in this angel. To see this angel is to see God in his name, in his revelation, in his manifestation to his people. Then we have verse 23 begins, "For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in." Then the last words of that verse, "I will cut them off." With the same thing in verse 27, where we have the word of God, what he will do. "I will send my fear," in verse 27. "I will make all thine enemies turn their backs." Verse 28, "I will send hornets." Verse 29, "I will not drive them out from before thee. By little and little will I drive them out from before thee. And I will set thy bounds." All identified on the one hand as the work of the angel, and the other hand as the work of God. This angel that God speaks of is himself. There's a particular word that's used by scholars to indicate these various appearances of God. The appearance of an angel or as a man, they call them theophanies. That is simply God manifested, theophanies. Now, you and I must know the firm, the clear and strong basis for every single theophany in God's Word. And it's striking that these theophanies are characteristic of the Old Testament. Their basis is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that character, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and its special relationship to these Old Testament manifestations of God. What is their point? They have not merely to do with the decree of God, that decree that established firmly and truly that Jesus Christ would come into the flesh and would be made into a man to be the Redeemer and Savior of his people. But there's also that these theophanies showed and demonstrated the power of God's promise. The power of God's promise. He would come to his people. He will be their deliverer, as he promised to them. So these appearances of God are connected with God's works of salvation, and they strengthen and underscore the promise of God and its certainty. What he will do for his people is made evident and demonstrated and proved by these theophanies. Now, we must, in that light, understand the real purpose and the real reason for them. Why is there mention of this angel, and why is he promised in this way? It is because Israel must not think of God and all the glory of God merely as this person or this being that is so great and so glorious as to be far off. Far off. Such is God's glory. He is the eternal one. He is the infinite one. He is without any limitations in all his being. He's exalted above all time. He's exalted above all space. The fundamental features of this universe he made. He's not bound by them. He's not defined by them at all. He has defined them. And such are his power, his glory, his wisdom, his truth, and justice, that they're altogether one in him. His judgments, his wisdom is a great deep, unfathomable. We cannot comprehend this God. And there is for you and me, because of our weakness and frailty, a certain danger. And in our weakness, we might think that God is only, that God is merely way up there or way out there, and therefore far off from us. And then we should be without comfort. Then we should be without peace. And we should be without hope. This must really be our great blessing, that our God is near to us. Our God is near to us. Our God is with us. And that was the purpose served by this promise of God, of the angel. To be such a God, not merely far off, not merely dwelling in the heavens, but a God near to his people. By God's promise, by God's command as sent, God saying to God, now go. Go. Go with my people. Be near to my people. To take care of them. To bless them. To guide them and keep them, as all these words of our text lay out. So that Israel might say, as this angel is near to us, in him, by him, we have our God with us. He is our God, and we are his people. How is this? Well, that angel does not belong to Egypt. That angel does not belong to the Philistines. He doesn't belong to the Hivites or the Jebusites or the Hittites. He is their enemy through and through. So that in this angel and by this angel, God might say, I will be an enemy to thine enemies, and I will be an adversary to thine adversaries. And you see, this comes down to us as the comfort and the truth and the peace of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. As we must know, since these Old Testament theophanies, these Old Testament manifestations of God could not happen apart from the truth of Jesus Christ and his incarnation, we have the fulfillment. What they had in shadow by way of the angel, we have in glorious, wonderful fulfillment. How do we know God is our God? How do we know God is with us? God is among us? Because he sent God. He sent God. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sent the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as one appointed, as one predestinated, in the likeness of our flesh, to be God. God with us. Our Emmanuel. To know that our God is indeed near to us as our comforter, as our protector, as our guardian, and as our provider. So God gives himself to be near to us. And God gives himself to keep us near to him. Now it is in this way that you and I must come to all these outstanding benefits that are described in this Word of God before us. what are these blessings, what are these benefits that the angel will bring according to this word of God? Now, you and I must take note of the reference of time that we must keep in mind here. Here, Israel is at the foot of Mount Sinai. They had just now only been brought out of the bondage of Egypt. They had set before them the power and glory of God displayed in so many ways as he brought the pride, the glory, and power of Egypt so low, even down to the dust, and made Pharaoh, after so long a time of hardening Pharaoh's heart, to send Israel out of the land of Egypt. Also seeing the glory and triumphant power of God over all the army of Pharaoh, drowning them all in the depths of the Red Sea. Now it is for Israel to know that as God had been with them by his power and glory and might to bring them out of Egypt, so he would also be with them to bring them into the land of Canaan. So we have the promise built on the gospel. What God will do, established out of what God has already done, really the end brought right to the beginning. So that Israel must know what their future entails. We want to grasp the fullness of what is said here in these verses. Verses 20 to 22 are very general in what they say. There the angel is promised that God would send him, and God has promised him in all that he would do, as comprehending all, to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee in the place which I have prepared. Verse 22 speaks of what he will do. According to the word of God, I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. Wherever they found enmity or hatred, wherever they found opposition to them and their cause, there would be this angel between them and their enemy, as a shield and a defender, as well as one to destroy and make their way clear before them. Could be said that wherever they went, they would meet with opposition. Wherever they met, they would face a barrier. But as soon as they came across that barrier, there the presence of God and this angel would intervene, destroy the barrier, giving Israel simply to walk past. Where there had been an obstacle before, where passage had been impossible, then by the work of God, their way would be made clear. In that light, we must also see the particulars that are identified in verses 23 to 31. There is, first of all, the way and the method described in which the land was going to be given to them. The angel would indeed keep them in their way, and the angel would bring them into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and the Lord, this angel, would cut them off. But now, the way is this too. That word of being cut off is simply a summary. The method is described afterward, by little and little. The nation, as many as came out of the land of Egypt, the land was going to be too large for them. There are too few and too large a land, so that they would not, all the enemies could not and would not be driven out by at once, but little by little. And this is the method. That God would provide enough room for his people, a people which were commanded to multiply and grow in that land of Canaan. And as soon as their borders became too narrow, the Lord would go to work for them to push out more and more of the original inhabitants of the land, destroying them before Israel's face, giving to them one victory after another. Slowly, they would be able to fill the land, so that Israel would never need to clean out, to renovate. They'd never have to enter into a field that had been abandoned for so long a time that it had been overgrown. Houses, barns, wine vats, olive presses that were broken down because they hadn't been used for so long. Israel would receive lands, fields, houses, cities, villages, without working. As the Lord would work in this way through his angel to give to them this land bit by bit. Even more, the method is described by which God would do this. He would send hornets into the land, which, as God's agents, would chase out the inhabitants. They wouldn't be able to stand living there. They wouldn't be able to abide there, but they'd have to move to a place where they're free of the hornets and thus be moved slowly out of the land according to their boundaries. And further, as God would give to them the land, so he would keep them and he would bless them in it. We have the amazing words, verses 25 and 26. Ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I'll take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. Their crops would suffer no damage. Their cattle, their sheep, their goats, and their oxen would bring forth an abundance. They wouldn't have to worry about losing their young. And it is promised by God that their days would be long. They wouldn't lose children. They wouldn't lose young people. They wouldn't lose young married couples or husbands and wives. Their citizens, their inhabitants in that land would die in as full of years. Wonderful, marvelous, glorious blessings pronounced upon God's people now, all through, all by this angel. This angel would watch over them. This angel would protect them. This angel would bless them in this multitude of ways through their land. Now, you and I must understand something of the character of this promise expressed in this way. One of the points of the real power of a promise is its details. Its details. What is the glory of the promise of heaven to you and me? What is it that makes us delighted? There shall be there no light of the day, no light of the sun, no light of the moon, for the Lord God is the light thereof and the Lamb. In it there is no sorrow, no more pain, no more crying, no more sorrow, for the former things shall be passed away. A place that is magnificent, beautiful, for its riches. Think of the gates of pearl and the streets of gold that are so described there. It is beautiful and it is lovely. And part of the promise is to paint a picture before our eyes, to believe and to say, there it is. It's described to me. And I know this is my home. This is the place that I seek. This is the city that hath foundations, that is worthy of losing everything in this life and forsaking it, all for the sake of that kingdom that can never be shaken. So it is described to you and me, to be strong before us as our promise. So we think of the nature of that promise as given to us. Its promise is in its details, but also this is the place to which our angel, Jesus Christ, God become flesh, our head, our mediator, and our Savior, will bring us. Near to us to watch over us and keep us. Near to us to preserve us and to bring us by his almighty power to this place, it is that certain and it is that sure. And it is all the more precious, it is all the more powerful because it is given to us in our present condition. Our present condition. Here we are, just a few in the world, just a remnant, despised, treated with contempt in this world, having here really no place, joining ourselves with saints persecuted, dying, laying down their lives for the sake of the faith. And it is this promise that encourages us to persevere, promise made so certain and so sure that for all its glory, we say it is not unattainable, because we have our Lord sent to us to bring us there. So it was for Israel to know, as proclaimed to them, declared to them in all these details, there at the foot of Mount Sinai, given to them through God's servant Moses. In that same way, you and I must understand, as strong as the promises, that strong, that clear and sharp is the warning that is given regarding this angel. This angel is the one that shall bring Israel into the promised land of Canaan. But Israel, when they have this promise given to them by God, are given the sharpest, severest warnings concerning him. Take heed to him. Verse 21, beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not. Sharp, stern, clear words. And this attached, he will not pardon your transgressions. He will not pardon your transgressions. And to underline and underscore the strength of that warning, we have this given, my name is in him. My name is in him. He is a holy angel. Do not provoke him. We have the warning also of verses 24, 32, and 33. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images, that is, in the land. We have the same warning repeated in verses 32 and 33. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, the inhabitants of the land. They must drive them out, make no covenant, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. Now, those two kinds of warnings belong together. Now, they themselves, as they're joined together, identify and show that this angel is indeed the Lord. Do not provoke the Lord. Do not sin against the Lord in this way, that you serve, that you worship other gods. Along the way, entering into the land, living in the land, you'll be faced those temptations over and over and over again. Other nations, other peoples will say to you, oh, these are our gods. These are the gods of the land. These are the gods that we worship and serve. And now, if you're going to live in this land, these are the gods you need to worship and serve. Or these are the gods that have provided us with food and drink. These are the gods that have given us safety and shelter in our history. These are the gods that you must have as your own. And Israel, in its perversity and sinfulness as idolaters, are sure to say, yes, we will have them to be our gods. Now, you and I must understand the nature of those specific sins, relationship to the angel, as the angel would give to them this land, and would care for them in this land. Sin of idolatry is so heinous because it is really this, that we don't want God's care. We don't want His leading. We don't want His guidance. God, in His grace, comes near to us to care for us, to bless us, to watch over us. And should we adopt idols to serve them and trust in them and to worship them, we push God away. We push Him out of the picture. We don't want Him. We want these. And so quite naturally, quite properly, God would say, you don't want these? Or you want these instead of me? Fine. Fine. As you desire, so I judge. I leave. I go away. Fend for yourselves. Find your own protection against your enemies. I will not protect you. Look for other means, other ways to provide for yourselves, to keep yourselves safe, to keep your fields, your flocks, and your herds safe, to keep yourselves from dying so young. I will not bless you. I will not keep you because you do not want me. Now, as this word was given to the nation of Israel at their very beginning, their entire history is a sad reflection of their sheer willful ignorance of this word of God. Over and over again. Over and over again they departed. Over and over again the Lord withdrew Himself. Oh, they turned. They repented. They asked God back. But as soon as they got used to God's being with them and blessing them and caring for them, they forgot about Him again. They turned and served idle, false gods, and God withdrew Himself again, over and over and over again. He sent to them prophets. The prophets warned the people, warned the kings. And as all the children know in catechism, Israel did not listen. Kings did not listen. And so finally, they were brought into captivity. They did not obey, but they provoked. And then you and I must see that this passage, in its character, defines, describes, and shows the old covenant. The old covenant. A conditional covenant. A covenant whose blessings, whose work of God was conditioned upon the obedience of the people. Would they faithfully follow after God? Would they serve Him? The answer is no. They broke God's covenant over and over and over again. So God withdrew. Why? Well, its purpose is to empty, not just Israel, but to empty you and me out. To make us know ourselves in the light of God's word, we ourselves are hopeless. We have no strength, we have no power, we cannot persevere. If salvation were dependent upon us in any way, we'd be miserable. We could not be saved. We could not be blessed. We could not be kept. We must be so thankful that this angel that God promised was only a type. He was only a shadow. For God to establish a new an everlasting covenant gave His only begotten Son to take upon Himself our sin, our evil, our provocations of God, every reason for God departing from us. He took it upon Himself and He made perfect, complete atonement and propitiation. So that for Him, as well as for all his own. There is no more provocation. There is no more wrath. There is no longer any more departure from God. God will be forever our God. We are forever God's people, according to that new and that everlasting covenant of grace, by and through its glorious mediator and its blessed and everlasting head. And so we have the promise of heaven. We have it assured to us, as glorious and as blessed as it is, it shall be ours, it is ours, because its possession is in no way dependent upon us, but dependent only on what our Lord Jesus Christ, the true angel of God, has done for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy word. We thank thee that thou hast given to us the promise of everlasting life with thee in the glory and perfection of heaven. And we give thee thanks for our dear and our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, whose righteousness, whose sacrifice, whose death and resurrection has accomplished for us all this blessedness and all of this life. And we pray, grant us grace that we may grow and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ more and more. And in that trust, work in us also obedience, faithfulness, commitment, and devotion to thee and to him, that we may show that we are thy people, the people of thine inheritance, the flock of thy hand, that thou dost bring to eternal glory. So keep us and bless us by this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.